morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have so many of you that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here and hope you can come back and be with us again. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 5, as Ethan was reading that for us this morning. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, there's a key verse here that I'd like for you to take a look at. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. One thing that you may hear quite often from this pulpit and others is that how regularly we need to search the Scriptures, and that certainly is true. Many times we refer to Acts chapter 17, and we talk about the Bereans and how they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily. And one of the most important aspects of our growth as Christians is to keep our minds in the Word. And that comes by reading and studying. And certainly that's what Acts 17 tells us, that we need to be searching the Scriptures. But what I want you to notice here in John chapter 5, as Ethan read, is that this passage says that you can search the Scriptures and still not have God. You can search the Scriptures and still not have the life that God offers. And most of us that have taught here, we have put emphasis on studying and knowing the Bible, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. That is important. We need to study. We need to know the Bible. But how is it that how could these men search the Scriptures and believe eternal life is found there? Because Jesus said, you search the Scriptures and you believe in the Scriptures, you have eternal life or can find eternal life, but still they didn't find it. And so the worst thing that could happen is that would be happening to me or to you. And, you know, if we had to choose between winning an award for Bible knowledge or eternal life, I know what we would all choose. We would choose eternal life. We want that. We want eternal life above all else. So we really need to examine here what Jesus is saying in this passage, lest, you know, we come to judgment and learn that we search the Scriptures but still are found dead. One of the things that we want to note here is that when we're searching for life, we have to come to Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, he says, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So there were ones that were searching the Scriptures, yet they were not willing to come to Jesus. These Jews didn't have life. And even though it was that they were coming to the Scriptures, they weren't coming to Jesus. So if we want life, it's not enough just to come to the Bible. And I know I've heard people from time to time when they've talked to me about Scripture, and they may be a member of a denomination, and we try to go through the Bible and show why it is we practice what we do. And people from time to time have said, "Well, it seems like you just worship the Bible. You worship the Scriptures. You worship the Bible there where you attend." And that should not be true. I've heard Christians say from time to time that we need to have a love for the Scriptures. And that is true. We need to have a love for the Scripture, but more importantly, we need to have a love for God. It is the Scriptures that tell us about God. You know, the Scripture is kind of the byproduct of God, but we need to love God. And that was the problem that these people had that Jesus was talking to. They didn't have life, and it wasn't because they didn't have the Scripture. Because they did, they wouldn't come to Jesus. Again, that's not that we need to avoid the Scriptures. It means that we need to put it in its proper place. The Bible is not the end, but the means to the end. It is the means for us to learn who God is. It's the means for us to learn about Jesus Christ so that we can come to Him and have that relationship with Him. In John chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Jesus said to a man, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And so this controversy here that we're looking at in John chapter 5, where Jesus says, you know the Scriptures, you think the Scriptures give you eternal life, but you don't have eternal life. You don't know God. This controversy, this statement Jesus was making was because of what they were saying about Him healing on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. He told a man to take up his bed and walk. The Jews who had studied the Scriptures knew enough that they thought that they could delineate all manner of rules about what it is that could and could not be done on the Sabbath day. And somehow it did not occur to them that here is one who could heal a man who had been lame for 38 years. He might know more about the Sabbath than they did. But they had searched the Scriptures to perpetuate, you know, their rules and their traditions, and Jesus said, "You ignored the parts that talked about me. You ignored Moses who testified of me." Verse 45, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For you believe, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Do you think that these Jews would have said that they believed Moses? Certainly they would have. You know, they held Moses in high regard. And Jesus says, you don't believe Moses. You know Scriptures, but you don't have a full understanding of it. So we need to remember that the Bible is not the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, again, don't misunderstand. I recognize that we can't know the way, the truth, and the life without the Scriptures, apart from the Bible. The Bible is our means to knowing Jesus, and through Him we have eternal life. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 tells us that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What would we do apart from the Word? What would we know of Christ? What would we know about the miracles? Well, we wouldn't know anything. These things have been written so that we can believe in the One through whom we can have redemption of our sins. So, you know, we need to be careful about being so enamored with how much we know about the Word of God that we neglect to know what John calls God the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and that would be Jesus Christ. Don't be so enamored with what you know about the Word, but make sure that you know the Word, that you know Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 gives us a good insight into knowledge and the proper place of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." So, knowledge puffs up, but love is something that builds up. And so, we need to be cautious with our study and certainly with our teaching of others, that we do not make knowledge make us militant or harsh or arrogant. Otherwise, we may fall into that category that Paul says, that there are those that have knowledge and it makes them puffed up. You know, if we really study the Word of God and understand it, it should be something that humbles you instead of making you puffed up. It should humble you instead of making you arrogant. And so, proper Bible study should make us more like Jesus Christ. Then we are gaining that life that we want. Again, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "If you would have life, you have to believe all of Jesus' Word." Rereading verse 46, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So here, Jesus rebuked the Jews because they didn't believe Moses, and they probably, like we said, did not think that was true. They knew Moses. They knew his writings. They believed Moses. You know, this was how they were able to make such arguments that they did about the Sabbath laws. They were very meticulous about that. But it seems that they were picking and choosing what they wanted to enforce and picking and choosing the parts they wanted to listen to, because Jesus said, "You've ignored some things that Moses said about me." They had studied and hashed out the parts that, you know, displayed really minute details of the law. And many of those things made them look good to other people and their outward things. But on the other hand, you know, things like Isaiah 53 that foreshadowed the Messiah, Jesus said, you've overlooked those things. Those things may not have been as important to them. But if we're going to have life, we have to believe all of Christ's Word. We have to believe all of the revealed Word. And sometimes we can do what my dad said is ride a hobby horse. He said he had some from time to time. He was going to preach on attendance until everybody started attending at one place. And as I told you before, one of the elders said, Frank, you're a preacher, not a policeman. You know, you can't make everybody do that. And you don't build up a congregation by majoring on minors. And he realized that he was focusing on two or three people. And all of his messages were directed to the two or three people that he didn't feel like were doing what they were supposed to do. And he's kind of ignoring building up on some of the positive things that others were doing. So we can fall into that trap. And many times when we're talking to other Christians, we might, you know, our conversations might, you know, center around our pet peeves, and we've studied the Scriptures inside and out on whatever those pet peeves are, and we can become experts on some things in the Scripture, some issue. But what I'm saying here is if we want life, we need to believe all of it. Here are those that Jesus said had been searching the Scriptures, had been reading it, had thought that it offered them eternal life, but he says, you're ignoring part of it. And, you know, sometimes that's tough. There's things that are harder than others. Like Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about, you know, it's easy for you to love your neighbor, but you need to love your neighbor and love your enemy. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If it stopped there, well, who's going to have a problem with that? But Jesus said, you need to do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, that's not something that's optional, Jesus says. If you're going to be sons of your Father in heaven, you need to do these tough things. And we need to get rid of bitterness. We need to get rid of resentment and wrath and anger and malice, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, that's hard. Sometimes we may convince ourselves that some of these things are practically impossible. Or they're things that maybe one day I'll be able to check those things off when we're super mature. And I keep getting older and wonder when I'm going to be mature. You know, this is really at the heart of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, what I'm saying is sometimes it's easy to study the Scripture just enough to see how everyone else is doing it wrong, but we don't hit the parts that hit us, where Randy needs to grow, or you need to grow. And if we're going to have life, we need to apply all of it, not just pick and choose what's convenient. And if we're going to have life, we need to let the Word abide in us. John chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said, but you do not have His Word abiding in you, because whom He sent, you do not believe. So all these that had studied the Scripture to the minutest detail, Jesus said, you don't have it abiding in you. You don't have Me abiding in you. So the Jews didn't have life, even though they had spent so much time searching the Scriptures, they had not allowed the Word of God to dwell within them. Maybe it was in some cases, as we see Jesus taking issue with them and pointing out some of the things they needed to work on. Jesus said that they did things to be seen by men, and then they had their reward. So they wanted enough to get the praise from others. And, you know, their big concern here in this passage about the Sabbath, it was more about this checklist that they had, and entrapping Jesus, of course. It was more about being able to recite the instructions than it was about them being what they ought to be or being someone new. So we need to study the Bible, but it's not enough to study. We need to know the Bible, but it's not enough to know it. If we're going to have life, we have to allow the Scripture to change us. Ephesians 4 talks about, you know, putting off our old self and putting on the new self. That represents a change. And if the only thing that is different since we became Christians is that, well, we've got this list of rules that we have to keep, then we haven't really had a complete understanding of what it means to become like Jesus Christ. We need the Word to completely abide in us. And when it abides in us, it governs how we think. It governs how we live. And when situations come up that may be difficult or may challenge our faith or temptations arise, you know, our first thought should be, well, what did the Word say about this? What did Jesus say about this? How did Jesus deal with temptation? And our decisions will be based on that has been revealed for us. And for our life to be governed by the Scriptures, we have to know them. When I was growing up in Columbus, Georgia, we had daily Bible readers, and they took account in every class of who the daily Bible readers were. And it didn't really matter how much Bible you had read. I could have read Jesus well. But, you know, I could raise my hand. And, you know, sadly, you know, a lot of Christians may be satisfied with having a daily Bible reading program, and it's a good thing to do that, to read every day. I'm not discouraging that at all. Or to be involved in memorizing Scripture. When I was at Florida College, we had to memorize the entire book of Ephesians. Not at the same time, but we had to go and recite chapters at a time, you know, for Farrell Jenkins. That was probably one of the hardest things for me to do, to memorize an entire chapter and recite it. And I don't ask me to do it now. But, you know, what if I memorized that and could still recite it? And there are people that have that kind of memory that can do that. If they have that kind of memory and can recite the Scripture, but they're going out and living like the world the rest of the week, you know, it's not doing them any good. The Bible is only doing us good when we are applying it and when we're living by it. And that's, you know, when study pays off, is when the Word is dwelling in us and it's changing us. Jesus also said if you would have life, you need to have the love of God within you. The Jews had searched the Scriptures but didn't have life. And certainly, from their behavior, you can see that they didn't have the love of God toward their brethren. They certainly didn't have it toward Jesus. Jesus said, I know you, and you don't have the love of God in you. Well, we're keeping all the rules, and we're making sure that everybody else keeps the rules. But they weren't seeing God's love in that. They saw God's Word as a standard that to be measured by, but they were not seeing the prophecies about Jesus. They did not see the God's Word as the means by which God is setting them free. It seems that they thought that they were setting themselves free instead of the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was intended to be a law of rest and rejuvenation to benefit them. But you know, it seems awful strange to me that you have the Sabbath police running around to make sure everybody was keeping the Sabbath. You know, they were doing work on the Sabbath, trying to make sure nobody worked on the Sabbath. They made it a prison of burdensome rules. The purpose of the Sabbath was for rest and to remember God's love in redeeming the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they saw an opportunity to make themselves look good by displaying their submission to everybody else, making sure everybody did what they wanted. We need to recognize that God did not establish rules arbitrarily for the sake of giving us rules. He's given us guidelines, and often when we talk about the Scripture, we talk about it as an owner's manual. We need to read the manual. If we're having a problem with a piece of electronic equipment, you know, we need to take the shrink wrap off the owner's manual and read it and see, you know, what's wrong. And God has given us what we need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." What that means is that God knows what we need. He knows what it is that will help us, and He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And having God's love within us means that we recognize that love and what He has given us to do. And if you want to call it rules, the rules that He has given us are for our own benefit so that we can have life with Him. James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So it says that, you know, the good things that happen to us come from God. And it also demonstrates here that everything that God does for us is for our own good, even when I can't see the good. I know one thing that drives kids crazy is when parents tell them this is for your own good, especially when you can't see that it's for your own good and that it's going to have some kind of benefit. You know, I can think of so many things that my father did that angered me at the time. Rules that he had, or things that he didn't allow us to do, or punishment that he gave us for not following those rules. But, you know, in hindsight, we can see how that helped develop us. We can see how that helped us. And sometimes we may not ever understand why it is that God wants us to do something or not do something, but we trust Him because James told us everything He's done for us is for our own good. And can we trust Him in that? Also, having God's love within us means that we ought to love as God loves. Many of the scribes and Pharisees were not showing that kind of love to their fellow man. They seemed that they were very interested in making others keep these rules. And keeping those rules made themselves look good. But were they really concerned with honoring God through the Sabbath? Jesus said the things that they were doing, all the work that they had done, was not helping them with their relationship with God. You look for salvation, you look for eternal life in the things that you do, but that's not what you have. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, we see that we should love God because He first loved us. Think about the context of what we've been reading this morning. These people that were so upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Have you ever stopped to think about how these people were so blind that they were caught up in making sure that someone didn't carry their bed on the Sabbath, and they completely missed the point that Jesus took a man who had been lame for 38 years and healed him? But the thing that they're thinking about is whether or not it's okay for him to take up his bed and walk. How could they not glorify God for that? How could they not rejoice with the healed man for what had happened to him? Did they have God's love within them? 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So here, John points out that we love because God has loved us. And consider how far God's love went for us. God's love went so far as to being willing to sacrifice His Son. And if God's willing to sacrifice His Son for us, then should we not sacrifice for the ones around us, the same ones that God sacrificed Himself for? And these people didn't really have to sacrifice themselves at all for this man. Jesus had done the healing. At least they could have been happy for Him. Was that so hard? No, we've got to figure out whether or not him carrying his bed is his work or not. So, people can be selfish and self-centered. And there are those that can be very knowledgeable about the Bible and use that to their own personal advantage or try to make themselves look good instead of honoring and glorifying God. Yesterday I was transferring some cassette tapes to MP3 files. My dad has a bunch of cassette tapes of his, and I am transferring those files to on the website. And one of them that I was listening to, he was making the point that there are a lot of preachers that are concerned with their reputation. That he knew of a brother that wanted to go preach in a foreign country because he thought that would give him more respect among the brethren. Or those that wanted to write for various magazines and write lots of articles because if people saw his name in print, then he would get invited to do more meetings and he would be more well-known among the brethren. You know, my father was a pretty well-known preacher, but he didn't set out to be. He wasn't trying to be. He just doing his work, and he worked hard at it. But there's a difference in being well known and being respected and doing everything that you do so that you're well known and respected. And these Pharisees had a problem with this. Jesus said, you do these things so that you can be seen by men, then you have your reward. You know, what a selfish thing for somebody that's preaching the Word of God to say, well, I want to go to a foreign country because that's going to give me prestige. But what about the people that you're going over there to teach? You know, perhaps you should have some success. And I've heard preachers from time to time brag about how many people they've baptized. And they're able to rattle off how many people they baptized in each year that they've been preaching. And that's good. You want to see the effort of preaching the gospel succeed, and you rejoice in that. But it always kind of bothered me when people rattled off statistics about, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. If we're selfish and self-centered and use the Bible for our own advantage to make ourselves look good instead of honoring and glorifying and serving others, then Jesus is saying, you don't have life. If you have life, Jesus said, you have to have the love of God in you. If you say that you love God but you don't love one another, then the love of God is not in you. And it takes more than just saying it. It takes more than that in a marriage relationship for a husband and wife to say, I love you. If I say I love you every day to my wife, but I don't do anything that shows her that I love her, you know, it doesn't carry any weight. It doesn't mean anything. And to say that you love God or to say you love your brethren, but you don't show that in your actions, it doesn't mean anything. We've already hit on this point a little bit, but our final point in the lesson today is if you would have life, you seek glory from God and not one another. You know, you can't help but wonder how these Jews could be missing it so bad and not realize it. But, you know, Jesus said in verse 41, he said, I don't receive honor from men. Verse 44 says, how can you believe to receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So they were satisfied with the glory that they received from one another. They had established their criteria. They went around patting each other on the back, and that meant something to them. But
they were guilty of trying to seek that that glory that came from men. And they weren't helping themselves. If they got accolades from men, they received their reward. You said there were ones that prayed to hear themselves pray. They prayed to hear themselves, the words that they could say. They prayed to be praised by men. They fasted and even, disfigured themselves so it looked like they were fasting. Why? Did God need them to do something so God would know they're fasting? Okay, well, his face looks gaunt. He's got makeup on to make his face look thin. He must be fasting. And we need to help God out to know that. No, they were doing that to be seen by others. And so they're satisfied with that glory that they receive from men. Can we do that ourselves? Can we preach a sermon or teach a class in light of what certain people will think about it? Or we gloss over some point or gloss over some issue that we believe is the truth because I know some brother or sister in the audience isn't going to like it. If that's the way that I teach or preach, or the way that you teach or preach, then we're seeking the glory of men rather than the glory that comes from God. So if we really want life, we don't seek glory from men, we seek it from God. We need to be like Paul in Galatians chapter 1, because he said that he could receive all kinds of praises from men. He said he could receive all kinds of praises from men. If he would have just agreed with others that circumcision was still necessary, he would have been very popular among some of those people. But he couldn't do that. He would not have been a servant of Christ. He would have been a servant of men. And that very issue led him to withstand Peter to his face when it was necessary. So we need to make sure that what we seek is not glory from one another, not acceptance from what people call the brotherhood, but that we seek acceptance from God, seek His glory, not man. So sometimes you can come across a passage that shakes you up a little bit, like John chapter 5. And when we put so much emphasis on searching the Scriptures and putting emphasis on the Word of God and studying it and understanding what it says, Jesus says that's not enough. And again, as I said in the beginning, let's don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling anybody here. Randy said you don't really need to study. You don't need to know the Word of God. You just need to believe in Jesus. So the only way that we know Jesus is through the Word. The only way that we know what He expects of us and what the church is to do, the mission of the church, the relationships we have with one another, that all comes from the Word of God that's been revealed to us. What I'm saying is that it takes more than knowing the Scripture. That Scripture needs to be in your heart. It needs to be in your actions. And it needs to be done not to be pleasing to others, pleasing to the brethren around you, or pleasing to your mom and dad. You need to be pleasing to God. If you're pleasing to God, other people will be pleased with you too. It's a byproduct, but it shouldn't be the goal. Let's keep those things in mind. And remember the trap that so many have fallen into, as we saw in John chapter 5, those that knew the Scriptures, but they did not have God. Let's know the Scriptures. Let's let it take root in our lives so that we can have a hope of a home in heaven in eternity. If in any way we can help you do that, either by being buried in baptism to walk and have your sins taken away and arise to walk in newness of life, or you started that life and haven't been faithful, we invite you to come if we can help in any way while we stand together and sing.